kingdom, which becomes obvious in verse 5 by use of the word Joseph, which is the two big northern tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the bulk of the north. So he's from the northern kingdom, and he's calling on the assembly, as you'll see, to celebrate the festival in obedience to God's decree. What festival? It doesn't say. My hunch is that it might be the Passover, by the way it talks. So he's gathering the people for a big festival at any rate, and I suggest it might be the Passover. Suddenly, as we'll see just over the page in verse 5 towards the end, he hears an oracle from God. So he's assembling all the people, and then he goes into he then goes into prayer and utters an oracle, calling on the people to listen and heed God's word. To celebrate according to tradition is good, obviously. But, and this point, we must always be open to the surprise of God's voice. I think that's one of the nicest things of this psalm. We can all celebrate, we can all do, every religion does it. They do what they've always done and continue the tradition, but if you get locked into that, it can be very harmful too. We have to be ready for the surprise, for the new insight. And that's very precious to us as, not only us, but Catholic Christians. It's a very fundamental point of our Catholic faith, is that we don't base our faith on the Bible. We don't base our faith on a book that was composed under God's inspiration 2,000 plus years ago. We base our faith on the presence of God now, the presence of the risen Christ now. I will be with you always. We had it on Sunday till the end of time. The presence of the inspiring Spirit of God in the community now. Now, that's what we base. We are entirely based on the living community, the body of Christ. Now, of course, to get insight into this, we go back into the past. We treasure our traditions. Of course we do. We treasure the Bible especially because of its special sacred place in our living tradition. But the Bible itself was the output, if you like, of an inspired community who were inspired by the risen Christ then to write and keep and preserve and hand on and discern. So if the church was there before the Bible, not the Bible before the church. So the church is the living group of the disciples, always open to the new word of God. But God's word will never be contradictory. So the Bible is always there to say, hey, are you sure you're listening? If what you're hearing now contradicts what Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Mary and the rest of them taught and saw, then you're obviously going off on a tangent. But it won't be limited by what they saw. Do you understand me? I'm sure you do. Because there's new questions being asked. There's a new world we're in. And we have to be listening now. That's what this psalm will be saying. Listening now to the surprise of God's voice. That's why in the New Testament, Paul talks about the foundations of the church being the apostles and the prophets. And the prophets, he doesn't mean the ancient prophets of the ancient world, though they're relevant. Prophets are those who listen now to God's word and speak it out. Now. So the apostles are those who take us back to Jesus and connect us with him. The prophets keep us in touch with the Spirit of the risen Christ now speaking in the church. New things to a new world. So this psalm picks a bit of that up for us. But it's a vital truth. Note the covenant background also of this psalm. It talks about your God, we'll see that. And it talks about my people. And the covenant is essentially, you know, that I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a commitment of God to his people. And the commitment is eternal, unconditional, and everything like that, of course, because it's God. God doesn't change. So that part of it is always assured. But of course, we're free, so we can open ourselves to welcome the gift, the commitment, or we can close ourselves off from it. So while God's love is unconditionally offered, it's conditionally received. Conditional on our what Paul calls faith. Faith is the welcoming of grace. So that's why that's essential. I am your God, you are my people. And our commitment then is to do the will of God, which is also expressed in the ancient documents, including the Ten Commandments, though one of them we don't keep anymore. And the third commandment, you shall keep holy the Sabbath day, has been transcended into the whole new world of the... That was a Jewish thing, and it's wonderful if Jews continue keeping that, of course. But the Gentiles were never asked to keep the law. The ordinary moral basic behaviour patterns, of course, they're human. They belong to everybody. But the keeping holy the Sabbath day is something that we Gentile Christians aren't obliged to do. We celebrate the first day of the week, the Sunday, the day of the resurrection. And that's not the third commandment. So let's now look at the psalm. Ready? The first part is really easy. Sing aloud to God our strength, says this organizer. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob, the God of the 12 tribes. Sound the instruments, the rhythmic tambourine, the sweet-sounding lyre, and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our day of festival. And all their festivals were at the full moon. That's when they happen. Their month was a lunar month. So the new moon, the first sign, the first little slither of light on the moon, the trumpet would sound and people would synchronize their clocks. And they didn't have them, but that was the equivalent. And then all you had to do was count 14 days. So the 14th day of the month, the night of the 14th day of the month, there was always a full moon, by definition, and that was all their feasts were celebrated then. Beautiful. Natural. On the day of festival. For it is a statute for Israel, a judgment of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph. This is the northern tribe. When he went out against the land of Egypt. And then there's a break after that invitation. Excuse me. I hear a voice I had not known. And then we move into the first person. This is God speaking through the prophet, through the MC or whatever he is. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I rescued you. Basket? You've probably seen film videos and whatever of the... And baskets are what they carried the stuff in, you know, up from the mines and to make the bricks and that kind of stuff. So heavy loads were carried in these large baskets on their heads usually. And God heard their distress. Here's the lovely thing, chapter Exodus 3, 7 to 8. At the beginning, Moses, God is speaking to Moses there. I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them. A mythical image, which is very common in all cultures. God is obviously up in heaven. And that's how they imagine it. Where's heaven? Well, heaven's where God is. Heaven isn't, you know. So God is up, always thought. So what does God do? He does it all the way through the book of Genesis and the Old Testament. He comes down to the mountain, which is the highest point where we can get near God. Can you get the imagery? And so we had on Sunday, 2 days ago, Jesus ascending into heaven. Well, obviously he's going up in the clouds. I hope you don't think that Jesus actually went up in an invisible elevator through the clouds up to heaven. And if you had been in an air balloon at the time, you would have noticed this person coming up through the clouds. I mean, that's mythical material, and maybe that's the way we imagine it, but we've got to kick our brains in at some stage of our adulthood and think, no, you're dealing with mythical language to say that Jesus is in the mystery of the cloud of unknowing, the mystery of communion with God. But heaven isn't up or down or in or out. It's not related to space and time. So here, sorry I distracted you then, I've come down from heaven, like Zeus used to come down to, all the ancient, and so he comes down onto the mountain to talk to Moses and tell him, I want to deliver my people from their distress. And that's picked up by this present psalm. I answered you, reminding them now back at Exodus again, I answered you hidden within the thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if only you would listen to me. You're doing the ceremonies. You're doing all the things your mum and dad and grandparents taught you to do. You're being faithful to the sacrifices, but you're not listening to me. So what's the point? Thunder, back to Exodus again, 19:16. On the morning of the third day, on the third day, in that chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, it occurs three, I think maybe four times. That's where we get our language from, on the third day. Whenever you read in the New Testament, something's going to happen on the third day, like the resurrection. I will rise again on the third day. On the third day clicks you straight back to Exodus 19. It means the day of God's revelation. It means the day when God reveals who God is. It's nothing to do with time. It's to do with ultimate revelation. Today, tomorrow, the third day, the day of God, the final day. And if you want to look up the waters of Meribah, if you look up Exodus chapter 17:7, you can find the story there. There shall be no strange God among you. It's the second commandment, isn't it? And of course that statement can only be made within a polytheistic world. Don't think the Israelites were monotheistic. Not at this stage, they weren't. Maybe when they went into the exile, they first get the first glimmers of it. And maybe we're not quite monotheistic either. You know, monotheism is a marvelous insight and a rare one. Monotheism means you know that every single thing in the world comes from the one source. So if people are racist, if people are bigoted, if people indulge in ethnic cleansing, whether they be Christians or Jews or Islam, who all claim to be monotheists, they're not monotheists. Because you can't be a monotheist and murder. Because you're dealing with the sacred. So monotheism is rarer in our world than we might be inclined to think. So don't expect to find it in this ancient world. There shall be no strange... There were strange gods. Every country had its strange gods in their view. But our God is the real God, the... You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am Yahweh. Here we are, the sacred God. I am the one who is. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth, I will fill it. Beautiful line. Eucharistic, if you want to take it right through. God wants to pour nurturing nourishment into our... So open your mouth and I will fill it. But if you don't open it, I can't. Here we are, Deuteronomy 5:6-7. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the Ten Commandments there. Joshua 24:23, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Well, we're just saying the same thing here in the psalm. But, says the psalm, verse 11, my people did not listen to my voice. Common throughout the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus and now. We have to be constantly reminded we're not listening. When we're half listening. But my people didn't listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own whims. They thought they were free. They were free of the Moabites, free of the Egyptians. We can be free of all the things out there. But the greatest freedom is freedom from within, isn't it? freedom from our own fears and passions and desires that are going nowhere and whims. And I mean, that's the greatest freedom, is the internal one. Because if you're internally free, no one can enslave you. They might kill you, but they can't enslave you. They can't take your life away. See, that Jesus on the cross was perfectly free. But our world tends to be talking about the external freedoms a lot, doesn't it? Freedom to do what you want and make your own decisions sounds to me like hell. Freedom to have a heart that's pure, to listen to God and respond to grace and love, that sounds like heaven. Jeremiah 16:12, you have behaved, this is Jeremiah now, you know, what, 500 BC. You have behaved worse than your ancestors, for here you are, every one of you, following your stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me, God. And here's Romans, Paul, speaking to the Jews and Gentiles, but the focus is very particularly on his Jewish brothers and sisters in Romans chapter 1. Jerusalem church, the Roman church was very, very, very closely connected with Jerusalem at the time of Paul. That's partly why he's writing to them, because he's going to go to Jerusalem soon after writing this letter, and he wants their influence to have him welcomed in Jerusalem. Whether he succeeded or not, looks like he didn't, but anyhow. Here's Romans 1:24. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves. For this reason God gave them up to degrading passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, three times, to their debased mind and to things that should not be done. Well, God didn't give them up, you know, if you're looking at it philosophically, but it meant God was unable to convince them to listen, so they were given up to him. That's where they were left. They chose to leave themselves there. Oh, that my, Psalm verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then, look what God would have done had they listened. And of course the psalm is saying to the people who listened to it first, this will happen if you listen. And we read it today thinking, yeah, if we only got in touch with our own hearts and dared the inner journey and listened, he says, this is what I do. I would quickly subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate Yahweh would cringe before me, and their doom would last forever. And now a lovely ending. I would feed you with the finest wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Now, well, they're images, aren't they? But they're all images to say, if we only listened to God, we would be filled with love. We'd be saints, really. And purified, open, and our lives, like Jesus' life, would be filled with grace, if we only listened to God.